and really just turn to the scriptures and let the scriptures speak to us about this great event that we are remembering this evening. We are remembering the effect of what our Savior did for us, what he did one time that was sufficient for all eternity. That third verse, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." And that verse I thought was a special blessing even as we were singing it. His blood will never lose its power. And I've asked a couple of my board members to help me out so that you don't have to listen to me all evening. And at this time, if you might take a mic over to Steve. Steve is going to read Hebrews chapter 9, and I encourage you, take your Bibles. Read this precious truth alone. But Steve is going to read Hebrews 9, 1 through 14.
"Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify us to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?"
Thank you, Steve. Just some things in those verses that he read. The writer of Hebrews talked about how that the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, but it had a sanctuary down here on earth. That's the worldly sanctuary. And he talks about the different things that were in there, different articles, and we know that the tabernacle was divided. There was the open area where the altar was, where the animals would be slain, where the people could come and go, And the priests would take their animals, offer sacrifice for them. There was the brazen altar that ultimately offered those burnt sacrifices. Then there was this inner, kind of like a tent, tabernacle, enclosed within the walls of the tabernacle itself, the camp. And the only one that could go in there was the priest. And he mentioned here that when these things were ordained, we find in verse 6, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. They could go in there anytime they wanted. That's where the table of showbread was. That was where the altar of incense was. And there was one other third article here. Sorry about that. Oh, the candlestick with the 7 lampstands, the candles on it. And the priest would come and go and do his daily service at any time. But, verse 7, and remember when we find that word, that little word, but, it carries a lot of weight. And we see here, in that enclosed first room that the priest could go into at any time to do their service, there was another curtain on the back wall that was dividing the first sanctuary from the one behind it, which was actually referred to as the Holy of Holies. And he says here in verse 7, into that second, it was in verse 6, the priests of all classification could go into that first part. But into that second, when only the high priest alone, he was the only one that was able to go there, and he only went how often? Once every year, not without blood. And he first had to take blood for whom?
Himself.
For himself. He had to sacrifice an innocent animal, take the blood, and on that day of atonement, that was the day that the high priest could go in there. Once a year he could go back there, and the first time he would take blood in his behalf and apply it there on that altar where the ark of the covenant was with the cherubims on top of that. And then he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. And I like what the writer says. The Holy Spirit signified that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. Access wasn't open to anybody as long as that first tabernacle was standing at the end of verse 8. It was a figure for the time that was present. And there was a time coming when things would change. And notice we got down to verse 11. Christ, he came and how? What was his position here according to Hebrews 9? He was high priest. That means he's qualified to enter, isn't it? But he did not enter into that physical temple that was standing there in the city of Jerusalem. And there was at this time, it was a permanent temple in the city of Jerusalem. And it had its holy place and its holy of holies. But it tells us here, Christ came, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, made not with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And notice in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves. But how did he enter in? How?
His own blood.
His own blood. He took his own blood into the holy place, verse 12. And how many times did he do that?
One
time. By the way, where is this holy place that it's speaking of here? That Christ took his blood one time. Where is it? Pardon? No?
Heaven.
He took his blood into the holy of holy places in heaven. And he, by doing that, verse 12, what does it say he did? Pardon?
Obtained eternal redemption.
He obtained eternal redemption for us. What a blessing. Truth. These 14 verses are. I need somebody to take now to Dick Moore, please, the microphone. And Dick is going to continue on in this chapter. And he's going to read verses 15 through 28. And once again, I would encourage you to follow along as he reads.
You told me 5 through 25. Is that incorrect?
I'm sorry. That's in chapter 10. He comes later. Sorry, Andrew. Let me read that. This one I'll read and I'll save you for later. Let me read Hebrews 9:15 through 28. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the one who made that promise. For a testament is of force. Last will and testament here on the sideline, as legal as it is not enforced until, what's it say, verse 17? A testament is of force when? After the testator dies. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined or commanded unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. For without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than even these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Here's when I asked a while ago, where did he take his blood? But into where? Heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. If that would be the case, the writer says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So sufficient was that word that he only had to offer himself one time. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He came once and he accomplished his work, but you know what? Aren't you looking forward to that next time he comes? Praise the Lord. What a time of rejoicing as we read the scriptures, as we get the picture from this ninth chapter of Hebrews, how much, and remember years ago I preached through the book of Hebrews, and the key word was what? Better. How much better the work of Christ than what was in place. Foreshadowing and picturing that he was coming. Oh, there was a system in place. We read of it. There was a process that had to be followed. And this was God's. He had ordained it that way. But it wasn't the finished product. It was all picturing. There is a time coming, like John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which does what? Takes away the sin of the world. And that took his one-time offering of himself. Let's take our songbooks and turn to number 371 and sing a song that somebody wrote about that. And it's called Once for All, 371.
Jerry, do you have down there a copy of that old green tabernacle hymns?
We don't have in our current songbook. Continuing on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the author continues by saying, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. If you're going to look in my office, Jerry, I'm not sure that it might be...
Okay, she's going to see if she can help out her old husband.
And never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. You get the author's reasoning? If those sacrifices that were offered year after year could have ever made the offerers perfect. Verse 2, he says, well, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged or cleansed should have had no more conscience of sin. He says, if there would have been perfection by this and perfect cleansing, then there would have been an ending of them. But there wasn't. So the psalmist said, the writer says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. I do have that book up here, Jerry. Thank you. She needed the exercise. Let me read the words that were written by a saint ages, generations ago, by the name of Isaac Watts. You ever heard that name?
Mm-hmm.
And it's entitled, Not All the Blood of Beasts. And we used to sing it. And it says this, Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and knows her guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding blood. Isn't that a blessing? Just to realize the truth that Isaac Watts put forth so well, and then another gentleman put it to music. The third verse, and I don't know if you got the significance of this, my faith would lay her hand on that dear head of mine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. Do you know what was part of the process of bringing a sacrificial animal to be offered for sin? The individual would put their hand on the head of that animal and then confess their sin. And then the animal would be slain. And this is what Isaac Watts pictured here in spiritual terms. By faith, we have put our hand on his head, and we laid all of our sins on him, didn't we? And the truth of that tells us that who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. So we see that it was not possible for all of those, the blood of all of those tens of thousands over the years, their blood never could take away sins. That's how verse 4 of Hebrews 10. The sin was always there. What was the purpose of the Day of Atonement if it wasn't taking away their sin? Do you know? It was simply to cover their sins for another year. And next year, on the Day of Atonement, it would have to be repeated. And the blood would be applied, and the sins of the nation would be covered for one more year, and that went on for thousands of years until the Lamb of God came to take away sin. Now, Andrew, I'm following the script again. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 5 through verse 25, and Dick is going to read that. Hebrews 10, 5 through 25.
Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a pure heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you, Dick. Once again, what a blessing these verses and the truth they bring to our attention. Once again, we are reminded of the sufficiency of the offering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We sing the old gospel song, there is power in the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we stop to realize here how that his work was finished, signified by the fact that when he offered himself one time to the Father, he sat down because the work was finished. And he, our great high priest, is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high right now as we speak, because there's no more work left to do. And the writer here pictures the Old Testament priests never could sit down. They never ever finished their job in a day's work. There was always somebody else bringing another animal, somebody else to confess their sin, another animal to sacrifice, another more blood to be shed. Not so with our Lord. What a glorious salvation is ours. And we're going to sing the Ron Hamilton song, "It Is Finished." And when we sing that last chorus, I'm going to ask Steve and Dick if you would just come on up front. And as we sing this, I'm going to ask maybe those of you that's seated in the center, scoot to the outside because we only have two men and they're going to walk down the outside aisle. There'll be no man serving in the center this evening. So if you could move closer to that outside and the guys on the back row, that'd be great as well.